First Peter, chapter 1. First Peter, chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. May I speak to you this morning under the topic of the phrase from verse 3, hath begotten us again. Begotten again. Before I say any more, and I don't want to have to stop again, if I must stop and embarrass you for misbehaving in the services, I will. We are here at time to worship the Lord. If you don't want to worship him, let us worship him. What we have to say is of eternal moment. Soul hanging in the balance. Nothing to laugh and smile about and be joking about. If you have a Bible in your hand, open it up. If you never got sober about anything in your life, let me ask you to get sober right now. Begotten again. Born again. What is begotten will be born. What's born is begotten. What lives is testimony of what has been begotten. This is a phrase that is peculiar to Christianity alone. Neither the world nor the world's religions know anything about it whatsoever. It is ludicrous what the secular press and what religion will pass off for the Christian phrase, born again. Who hath begotten us again? Everything that lives has been begotten. It is only the Christian who can say, begotten again. That's the phrase that dumbfounded Nicodemus. Begotten again? Born again? How can something or someone who lives be begotten again? It is utterly irrational. The world talks about improvement, talks about evolving, talks about change, talks about transition, talks about modernizing, talks about updating, talks about maturing, talks about growing, talks about dying, but knows nothing of begotten again. No wonder Nicodemus was dumbfounded again. There is a basic difference also between a Christian's prayer. The prayers of all others, those poor, deluded scholars who won't take apart the example, the model prayer said by our Lord, who could not have any idea of what's meant in those first opening words. After this manner, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. They did give some credence to the Abba. They'd like to talk about the fatherhood of God of all men, but they so. The only creatures who live and breathe, who can, from the bottom of their heart, pray, our Father, which art in heaven. Those to whom has been infused a life and a holy divine seed inside of them that looks beyond the earthly daddy. Anybody can say that. Anybody can say, my daddy, this is my daddy. Daddy, will you? Daddy, listen to me. My father, my daddy, listen. Everybody got one. But who is it that can, from the bottom of their heart, something inside their innermost wellsprings of their being, that can look up to the eternal of the ages, the Creator, Almighty God, say, our Father, which is in heaven. Do you have a Father which is in heaven? I'm not talking about an earthly dad who died and gone to heaven. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the one who begat you unto spiritual life. You got one? It won't do you any good if you do have a father who died, and even if he didn't go to heaven, it won't do no good to pray to him. He can't do nothing for you, even if he could hear you. That's not the one you pray to. All the rest of the world can say Almighty God. It can say God. It can say Dear Jesus. It can say Holy Mary. It can say all of those things, because they're nothing but mouth words anyhow. The Christian prays. He prays because he's got a father who's in heaven. He has been begotten. Okay. He's been born from above. Only Christians can say that. When the secular press and the world and worldly religion start rolling it around, it's sow playing with marble. It's dogs piddling around with nuggets of gold. They know nothing of what they're talking about. They're groping around in the dark, blind men, understanding nothing of what they say or what they hear. Only the Christian knows this begotten again. This new birth, what is it? What is this thing? That's what Nicodemus said. What is this? Let us first of all dismiss from our minds the kind of misunderstandings that are attributed to it, and even many times imputed to it. It is not reformation. When Jimmy Carter had his one singular political victory, the Camp David Accord, he had just had some bad political setbacks and fallen into disfavor in the polls. After he come out with Sadat Anwar grinning from ear to ear about the Camp David Accord, the secular press had on the headlines the next day, born again. I got new life, he says, political life. It is not reformation. That is, it is not a refinement in manners and behavior. I'm not depreciating these things. All of us need all the refinement we can get. We crude enough as we are. We all need our behavior corrected. We need that, but that's not the new birth, nor is it stringent self-discipline. We can, as the Pharisees, make an outward show of outward moral behavior, stringently discipline ourselves to a regimented life that might be exemplary to this world and to religion, might even be better than most Christians, better than all so-called professing Christians. But that is not the new birth. It is not biological changes. That is, changes that come about from growing up, from maturing somewhat. Senator Ravenhill spoke rather facetiously one time about getting victory over stealing peanut butter and jelly. He said, "Used to have a bad habit. I couldn't stay in nobody's house. I started when I had my mother's house. I'd steal the peanut butter and jelly. I stayed in somebody's home. I'd do the same thing." But he said, "You know, it's been years since I stole any peanut butter and jelly. Just don't do that anymore. You mature. You grow up. You look back upon last year, year before last, and you see how silly and foolish and immature and childish you were then. Don't you? You can think back on it now, and you think, boy, I finally grown up. I finally matured. You haven't been born again." No, that's simple biological changes that change in this whole natural life as we grow up. It's not maturing. It's not getting educated. It is not learning better. It is not being taught moral laws and understanding moral laws and keeping those things. That's not the new birth at all. It isn't that. Now, the new birth may involve some of those changes, but that's not the new birth. Nor is it a change in desires and interests. Girls don't play with dolls anymore. At least some girls don't. Some women still got them around even as they grow older. You don't do that anymore. You boys don't pull little red wagons anymore. Some of them even get over things like motor scooters and motorcycles and toy airplanes and things like that. You get over some of those things. The Apostle Paul says, "When I was a child, I had these toys. When I became a man, I put away childish things." Well, that's good to do that. You need to put away childish things. Your interests do change. Your values do change. Things that you enjoy change. Your taste change. That's not the new birth. Thank the Lord for that change. Thank the Lord for deliverance from some of those things of our foolish youth. But that's not the new birth. Nor is the new birth taking up religious interests or taking up religious practices. I have known men who were drunkards, womanizers, dissolute, sorry, no good, gamblers, good for nothing, suddenly became intensely and fervently converted to religion. I mean, in the intent, they became preachers, got them tent, got them campaign, went to preaching, but they had no idea what the gospel was, who Jesus Christ was, who the Holy Ghost is, nothing else. You know what happened? They just swapped devils. The liquor demon went out, and a Jesus demon come in. You can take up all kind of religious interests. Join the church. Take up all the church practices. Do everything you're told. But you know, and you will know, you're still on the outside looking in. That's not the new birth. That's not what we're talking about. When he talks about being begotten again, he talks about, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, he hath begotten us again." It means being begotten of God himself, of the implanting of a holy and a divine seed in this person who now lives, who has been begotten by an earthly father and a mother. Now there is a begetting of a spiritual life in me. Come from God. Something holy is God himself because it comes from God. Can God beget anything less holy than he is? Answer me that. Huh? Can that be true? If God has begotten me, there is a holy seed in me of God and godly. It is a divine life that is holy and pure. It is a whole new perspective on life itself. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, all things, all things are passed away. Every single aspect of your entire existence changes. There's not an aspect, not a thread, not a vestige of your existence that doesn't radically change. It is indeed. And I've heard this testimony so many It is as if that I did not live until this moment. It is as if that all of my life and my existence until this time has been vanity and illusion. How could I be so wrong about everything? And yet the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. It is an implanting of a life that changes the whole perspective of everything about life itself. And that is no more emphasized any other place than the fact that it is God-centered, not man-centered, not self-centered, but God-centered. It is an utter ending of the self-life, and that itself is a treacherous term. Many people think that they have ended the self-life, the man-centered life, when they begin to think about others. I don't think about myself all the time, a fellow says. I'm concerned about other people. And I want to help other people, and I'm concerned about my family. And I love folks, and I like to help people. And they think that is the new birth. That's the kind of new birth you get when you join some sort of lodge or some sort of humanity organization. And they call it the matter of being concerned about others and loving others. But dear friend, the person who's been born again loves others for one reason, and that's the fact because others are God's creatures. He's God-centered, and God commands us, and God sets in us a love for him and for the others simply because they're God's creatures. I was riding along with a preacher friend I was in a meeting with up in North Carolina not too long ago. Well, you got out and got in his van. He got one like yours, Brother Jack. And we were up there in the mountain, and we started off, and there was a katydid on his windshield, sitting there on his windshield. Well, he didn't notice it until we got in, got strapped in, started out, started down the road there, and he said, wonder how much wind it takes blowing off. And he didn't blow off. And we got on out of the mountain and got out on the road there, and Katie did was still there, and I said, you could turn your wiper on and wipe him off. He said, it'd crush him. And you know what he did? Got down the road, and he finally stopped, got out of the vehicle, went over there and carefully picked that Katie did up, took him outside the road, and turned him loose. Now, who gonna do that? Christian? Why? Is it Katie did centered? No, sir. That's God Katie did. You ain't got no right to mash him. Now, you think that's kind of radical? He didn't think anything about that. That's simply something that comes out of a nature. This is God's world. Everything belongs to God. You've got no right to go around mashing bugs or killing snakes or anything else that isn't hurting you. You love all that God is and all that God has made. It makes everything look different. And I realize, dear friend, these are things that come imperceptibly. They spring forth out of that life that's in you. You're not taught to do things like that. That's things that come forth from a God-centered life. This is God's creation, and we're his instrument. We're God-centered. It is an ending of the self-life and a surrender, an absolute surrender of ourselves and of our will and of our purpose and our way to another, to someone else. Your whole perspective and outlook of life up until the time that you're born again is this. What's my purpose? What's my goal? What's my objective? And it'll make a difference how good they are, how noble they are, how gracious and loving they are. The one thing big wrong with them is yours. They're yours. The surrendering of that goal and that purpose and that objective and what's going to happen to your life and what your life will be, what you're going to be, what you're going to do in this life, all together surrendered to another. Not only the goal and the purpose, the objective, but the means of obtaining that goal and purpose and objective. No matter how good or how bad or moral or right that objective might be, or the means of it. Oh, you say, I've got good means to obtain it. I'm going to do it the Christian way. That's still your way. Your purpose and your way to another. How am I going to do that? You're going to do it God's way, whatever God said. Now, who had ever thought the best way to get to Nineveh was in a whale's belly? Well, Jonah didn't, and he didn't intend to go that way. In fact, he didn't intend to go to Nineveh anyhow. He wasn't going, Paul. But, dear friend, he went. And if after he decided to go, he decided to get on the right ship going to Nineveh, he didn't even have that choice. He went by the way of a whale's belly. And who would have thought landing on the streets of Nineveh is going to be the out-of-town preacher, make a very big impression, getting up out of a pile of whale vomit. That's God's way. And God precipitated a mighty outpouring of His Spirit there. And dear friends, that's a surrender to God's will and God's way. Now, you're not able to do that because God's way seems foolishness to you. Your own way seems wise in your own eyes. We're taught to be wise and taught to be careful about making our decisions. But, dear friend, it's going to have to be surrendered to God, however God's going to do it. You can think of 10,000 ways something ought to be done, and God will junk every one of them, and He'll pick the 10,000th one possibility that you've never thought of. That's God's way. It's surrendering to Him. Now, if you're going to do that, you'll ever have the grace to do that. That will come out of a whole and a complete and unreserved trusting in another. Now, we don't trust others too much. Not even our dearest friends. Not even our most treasured close acquaintances, our mothers and our fathers, our brothers and our sisters. We don't trust them too much. Certainly not with our life. Not with the outcome of how things are going to come back, and certainly not in a God that we don't see. But dear friend, if you're born again, it means this, a complete trusting of all things to another, and that other is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me set before your eyes, for your reflection, what your earthly father begat, what your daddy, your earthly daddy beget. If you look at it lately, what your father beget. The prophet says, who is he that shall say unto his father, what hast thou beget? But I want you to do that. Have you noticed what has been begotten? What's begotten is born. And what's born is what you see. And what you see, not ever going to be any different than what it is. We were looking for computers here a while back. Somebody showed me a particular set of equipment that they call WYSIWYG. That's an acrostic spelled WYSYWYG, which spells what you see is what you get. WYSIWYG. But what you see is what you got. That's pretty good. What you see is what you got. What you got, what is. And what is, never going to be anything than what it is. Now that's an awful, dismal expectation. Not much hope in that. You looked in the mirror lately. I mean, you looked at what you got, what you see, warts and all. Take a good look at it. What your heavenly father begot. What your earthly father begot. He begot you. Your natural body. And your natural mind. The way you think. You notice you resemble him. And you resemble her somewhat. You resemble your grandparents. That's what you come from. That's what you are. Now, you would have liked to have better looking mamas and daddies, so you'd be better looking. But they are, and you're not going to change. You might paint up what you've got. You might make it with some artificial cosmetics on it and deceive somebody, fooling somebody into thinking it's different from this. Dear friend, when you get up in the morning, you wash your face, what you see, what you got, what you are. That's what you are. The best you've seen, at the best of your behavior, at the best of your achievement, dear friend, as far as it goes, you done hit top. Yes, sir, you done hit top. Top ain't somewhere else. You done hit top. There's something else. The worst of what you see, it ain't over. The worst ain't behind. You remember your worst behavior, your most humiliating favor, the time. And how often there might have been when you utterly abhorred and despised yourself. Now, you don't permit yourself to think about that very long. Certainly, you can think of some times when you utterly abhorred and despised what you are and what you're done. Well, let me tell you something. You ain't changed nothing since then. you still, or are what you were, in your most miserable and most embarrassing, most humiliating, degrading circumstances, the sorriest at the lowest, the meanest you've ever gotten a glimpse of yourself. You still that. And never gonna be anything but that. Why? That's what your earthly father beget. You see it? Your weaknesses, your failures, and your wretchedness. That's what your father beget. Is there hope? No, not in 1,000 years. If you had 1,000 years, do you think you could improve what your father begot? You ain't got 1,000. But if you had 1,000, you wouldn't improve it, because there was a time when men lived nearly 1,000 years. And it didn't improve it, as far as what I can tell. Not a bit. Not one whit more. There's no hope. You don't have them. Well, got 80, got 70, got 60, got 50, got 5. Is there hope of a change? Well, look at your daddy. Look at your earthly father. Look at your earthly mother. There's some advice. The young man looking around for a wife. Start looking for a wife. Look at her mother. That's what you're going to be like. Won't be long. Could you love a woman look like that? Could you love a woman who acted like that? Girl, you looking for a husband? Look at his daddy. Ooh, is he going to look like that? Yeah, he's going to live. If he lives long enough, he's not going to be with him. Look at your parents. Look at your grandparents. Basically, what you see is what you get. It is different. Look at your own parents. You'll never rise above your fountain. You can't rise above your fountain. That's where you come from. He's the one who begat you, and he begat you of corruptible seed. He died. His skin wrinkles. His hands tremble. He forgets. He makes mistakes. He says stupid, foolish things. She nags. She whines. She bellyaches all the time. She's a gossip. She rails. She whines. That's what's ahead. Huh? What you see, what you got. That's all you're going to be. That's the fountain you flowed from. Any hope in that? Hot dog, boy, just can't wait till I get to be that. That's what's ahead for you. That's your natural birth. That's what you... No wonder, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again to a living hope. My, oh my. You cannot rise above your fountain. Your body, your mind, your senses, they're all decaying and dying. Look about you. What you see in humanity's history. The oldest man, Methuselah, how old he lived? 969 years. Possibilities are that he drowned in the flood. He died the year of the flood. The oldest man who ever lived, but he died. The wisest man who ever lived. Listen to this just a moment, will you please? Isn't what this wise man sought to find in life what you seek to find in life? He had the means to get it. He says, I got me women. I got me horses. I planted me gardens. I got me musicians. I got me wine. I got me food. I got me everything the soul could desire. I got me nothing but misery. And he says it's all a vanity and a vexation of the spirit. You think you come from a more noble fountain than he did? Oh no, dear friend. He didn't find it. And let me tell you, are you listening? Please, 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 all the things you seek for in this present life, he had it. He was not one whit less miserable than you are, without any of it. The richest man who ever lived. The richest man. All vanity and a vexation. All fails. All disillusion. They're all now dust. Every one of them. What you see in humanity around you. Corruption, fading, dying, suffering, death. Poor old Mike Dukakis. Asked to name some heroes. He couldn't think of any. I couldn't think of any either. I really couldn't. And, of course, it's been especially embarrassing for him to think of them because the kind of fellas he'd have thought made heroes, they'd have thrown rocks at him for it. He'd have said, name some of them, and he dared not do it. No, there are no heroes. Of course, he said, the only heroes I know, you know, they done dead. They gone on. No, if you're in your mind, you know, he's dead. He's dead, man. Now, drag on him. No one to emulate. No role models, if you please. Who would you aspire to be like? Would you aspire to be like the philosopher Gandhi, who said, if I ever met a Christian, I might be one who died and went to hell after scraping himself and wallowing around in endless dust for years, seeking for life? No, he's no role model for me. Don't give me any of this man's world for role. There aren't any. They're all born of corruptible seed. Honor their father. No wonder Peter exalted in this benediction, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again to a living hope. What is it that God begets? What begets is born. And what is born of God lives, never dies. He begets a completely new creature. A creature of spirit, not flesh. I'll mention it again. One of the most profound things I've heard recently is what Brother Denny said here in the morning Bible study not too long ago. Think about it a minute. I'm not a body. I have a body. The body isn't me. What are you looking at? Not me. It's flesh and blood, dust and ashes. A few short years, you'll see it no more. It'll be mingled with the dust and sand around here. That isn't me. We have a body. What God is begetting is holy. It's of God, it's divine. Has a body. This old body gonna pass away, I'll get another one. Appropriate for what God begat. Think about that just a moment. God has begotten. That is, it's come out of the very life of God himself, out of his essence, the divine and holy seed. That's what First John said when he says he that is born of God cannot sin because he is born of God. And God holy can't sin. God cannot beget anything less holy than himself. What he begets is of him. He's holy. He's holy. Sure. You see, just because we're in this old, mortal, corrupt, dying body, this body that you want to dandy up and pamper, and many times try to save at the loss of your own eternal soul. Are you listening to me? You are not this mortal body. It's dying. It's going away. Been begotten of man. It's going to perish. Have you been begotten again? Is the eternal, divine seed of God in your breast and bosom that which lives and loves and survive? That's what God begets. He begets something spirit, not flesh. What he begets is incorruptible. What does he say here? And to a lively hope by the resurrection of the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. That is, doesn't rot. Doesn't rust. Doesn't decay. I read something in the Reader's Digest about a year or so ago, saying this. If the earth should stand for a few thousand more years, archaeologists would come along digging up our culture and our civilization, if you might call it that. They would not find our concrete skyscrapers. They would not find our automobiles. They wouldn't find our intricate machinery. They wouldn't find anything made out of concrete or steel or metal precious that all have rusted, decayed, oxidized, and the concrete long ago has gone back to lime and passed away and mingled with the dust of the earth. They'd find none of that. The only thing they would find would be our earthen pottery. It's the dirt. Just the dirt. Just the clay. That's what we find now. We go digging. What do we find? We find the stone and we find the clay. That's the only thing going to buy. Say, all of these things, they're going to pass away. They're going to pass away. They will utterly disappear. But has God begotten a living life in you that never dies, that never corrodes, that never fades? It passes on into eternity, even as it is right now. He begets that which is right. Not fair, right. That which is pure, that which is lovely, that which is victorious, that which believes, that which loves, that which rejoices with joy unspeakable. Verse 8, whom having not seen you love, whom in whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And he talks about that right after talking about this trial of faith. We're talking about that a little while ago. That which has hope, that which has expectation, that which has passed the chasm, the pit, the dismal gloom and expectation of death, has transcended the grave. I'm so thankful we sing that song. I was just about to call it out before you did, Tim. Made like him we rise. Ours, the grave, the death, the grave, the sky. Draw him up to paradise. Yes, dear friend, the grave is not our goal, but the sky. We passed and transcended that. Now, I've been talking to you about the new birth and the glories and the beauties and trying to impress upon you. If it is not yet impressed upon you, a desire and a longing and an expectation and keening in you, perhaps just a little appetite to be born again, to be begotten from above. You don't have any hope like you are. You got no hope. And I think, even in your depravity, and even in your deadness and sins and trespasses, you can admit this. You can confess it. You cannot deny it. We don't like to face it. That's the reason we send our older people off to the hospital to die. We don't like to watch them to die in their homes anymore like God intended them to do. We don't like to look at sickness. We're horrified when we see a skeleton or a skull. We think it morbid when folks think about those things. But dear friends, why is that so? Because you know, as you are, you have no hope. That's all that's ahead for you. Nothing but the grave and loss and ruin. Think about it a little bit now. In a few short years, they'll put you in a pine box. They might put it in a, what they call, watertight casket. It's going to keep you from getting wet and cold. It's going to sink you down 6 feet in the ground in the clay where it's cold. When the loved ones have had the last look at you, they're going to close the lid down. You won't see the light no more. You're going to be in dark. Not only that, they're going to put you down in the ground 6 feet under, and then they're going to throw dirt on top of you. You can't breathe. You hear no more small sound. You hear not the voice of humans. You hear not the music anymore. You have that desire. You'll never get a drink of water. Never get a bite of food. Shut off from everybody way off out there in the cemetery. Your loved ones will turn their back on you and walk off, leave you there in the cold. In a few years, the water begins to seep in. Worms will come in. Your flesh will be gone. Your bones will molder in the dust. A few more years, nothing will be there. Oh, you say, Brother Merrill, quick. I don't think about that. Oh, dear friend, isn't that not reality? Is that not more real than your expectation of sitting down to a meal over there and filling your stomach with food? Is that not certain? Certainly certain. Isn't that the light in which God puts the gospel in the light of our imminent death? He begot us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Have I kindled any interest in you to be begotten again, to be born again? Now what am I going to do? What am I going to do? You can't beget yourself. Can you? What am I going to do? I searched the Bible over. I can't find anywhere where people are told to beget themselves again. Have I not been a physician of no value when I point out to you the miseries of what's ahead, the ruin, the loss of what's ahead, and the glories of those who've been begotten again, when I tell you that you must be, but you can't do it yourself? Why should I tell you that? What am I going to do? What shall I say? Well, let me say to you, first of all, it's not the issue you have to deal with for you, but you can't deal with that. Now think about this just a moment. Christians, as well as sinners who are here today, those of you who have been begotten again, as well as those of you who have not, you don't find everywhere, anywhere in the Bible where an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist or a Christian or God himself ever asked anyone, have you been born again? You hear folks do that nowadays. I might say it, have you been born again, but it's not a biblical question for me to ask you. Good question for you to ask yourself. But nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in the Bible with saints dealing with sinners, as a saint can probably say, have you been born again? Nowhere in the Bible do you find the Bible, God, commanding us to be born again. He didn't do that. That's not, isn't that odd? Here he tells us we must be born again. He points out the differences as being, as if we've been born once and been born again, but he never commands us to be born again. Or do you find ever God rebuking someone for not being born again? Isn't that interesting? Ah, you wicked sinner, you ought to be born again. You ought to be ashamed of you. You're sorry because you've never been born again. The Bible never says that. I'm not rebuking you for being born again. You couldn't do it. You can't do that. You have not neglected your duty in not being born again. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? You've not failed to do something that you can do of yourself or your own power. The Bible doesn't command you. You can't do that. The Bible says born of God. Born from above, which were born not of the will of the flesh, nor of man, but of God. So where do you find the Bible rebuking sinners for being natural? Nowhere in the Bible do you find God rebuking people for being dead in trespasses and sin. Can't you just see a man walking up to a fellow in the coffin there and rebuking him for being dead? Oh, you get up and go take with me. Don't be ashamed of yourself lying there, son. Go to work. Why don't you sing us a song? Why don't you get up and fellowship with him and cold ignoring everybody? You think you're better than everybody else? What's the matter with you? No, you'll never find God rebuking a sinner for being dead in trespasses and sin. Never find him rebuking him for not being born again. What are we going to say then? Does the Bible put any responsibility upon us? Yes, it does. What does the Bible say? The Bible, God commands us to bring forth fruit of spiritual life. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Those people came out to John's baptism and John says, you fellas want to be baptized? Bring me some fruits. Repentance. The Bible commands fruits that only born-again people can produce. God commands you to do what you cannot do unless you've been born again. That's what the Bible says. Doesn't tell you to be born again. I'm not telling you to be born. You can't do that. But the Bible, God enjoins you to be born again. Let me ask you, your desires in the sanity, what little sanity you have in your mind, is not too different from what God commands? Tell me. Would you like to be better than what you are? Oh, I know you're pretty good like you are, but would you like to be perfect? God commands you to be perfect. Would you like to have joy unspeakable and full of glory? Would you like to be friends with God? Wouldn't you like to be able to say, our Father, which art in heaven? Would you not like to have eternal life? Would you like to miss that grave as you're in, as you go? You see, dear friends, in your sanity, of what little sanity you have in your mind, it's not an awful lot different from what God enjoins. God enjoins you to do and to be only what you know is good and right. The work of the law written in your own heart. You know, this is what God commands, to believe. He commands us to believe and to repent and to trust in Him. I have no argument about it. You cannot do that out of your own natural life. I'm not talking about what you can't do. That isn't the problem. And I might be engaging in semantics today, but dear friend, I'm scriptural in this. I'm dead certain I'm scriptural in this. You say, Brother Merle, I can't. I'm not arguing with you about that. But will you? Will you? Jesus said, if a man will do the will of my Father, he shall know the doctrine, whether it's true or not. Will you? Will you? Jesus told the impotent man, I've been there 38 years. 38 years he'd never walked a step. He'd never been able to rise himself off of his bed. He couldn't. And Jesus didn't. He said, will you be made whole? He didn't say, can you? He didn't say, would you like to? He didn't say, do you believe that I can? He said, will you? Will you? I'm going to the heart of the matter this morning. Jesus said, ye will not come unto me that you might have eternal life. He didn't say, you're going to hell for not being born again. He said, you will not come unto me that you might have life. There's only one problem, dear friend. Only one problem. Only one thing stands in your way that you will. But Brother Merle, can I save myself by my own will? No, you're not the Savior. Christ is. You cannot do this of yourself. But we can in Christ Jesus. And that's the whole purpose. Are you listening? Oh, dear friend, don't leave me now. That's the whole. I've painted before you a picture of dismal hopelessness within yourself. Jesus says, he who will come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Will you come to him? Will you come to him? That which God commands of you, that which he enjoins of you, you'll never be able to do within yourself. But you can in Christ Jesus. That's the whole purpose of returning yourself to Jesus Christ. You're a failure. You may not have found it out yet. I've tried to tell you, you're a failure. You're a failure. You're never going to make it. You hadn't got 1,000 years. You hadn't got 80. You hadn't got 70. Some of you may not have a year. But if you have 10 million years, you'd never make it. You're a failure. Christ is able. You aren't. How do I know that he'd receive me? He says, he that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Turning from yourself to Jesus Christ. That's what you're commanded to do. You can't do anything but fail. In him, you cannot fail. Now, what your Father begat, what you have this morning, natural eyes, someday they won't see anymore. They'll be sightless. Natural ears, someday be sightless. Your natural voice, someday, will be closed, never speak again. Natural senses, someday the nerves will no longer send signals. The brain will be no more. Someday your food you'll no longer taste. That'll all pass away. But why do you have it? Why you can see? Why you hear the word of God? While the beauties and glories of Christ pass before you, while your heart is scared, won't you use the natural faculties that God has given you to lay hold upon that which never perishes? Blessed are ears that hear. Do you hear? Will you hear? Will you see? Time will soon pass when you'll hear no more, see no more. Your days will be gone. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Will you? Will you be saved? Will you bring forth spiritual fruit? Now, the new birth, spiritual life. The new birth is never set apart from spiritual life. Wherever the new birth is, what's begotten is born. What's born lives. Jesus commands you to live. You can't beget yourself. You can't born yourself. But he commands you to live. You can't do it except through him. Would you not turn from yourself and turn to Jesus Christ? I want us to sing a song.
I will arise and go to Jesus.